now to continue our studies. We shall indeed build up ourselves upon our most holy faith and keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Brother Dennis Southall will now speak to us upon the heir of the vineyard, taken from Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. By their fruit ye shall know them. With much pleasure now, I ask Brother Dennis to step forward and speak to us upon that subject. Brother Dennis.
My dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the bridegroom is the stimulating subject of this parable of the Master, which is recorded for us in the 21st chapter of Matthew, verses 33 to 46, concerning the heir of the vineyard. Because the chapter opens with those significant and prophetical events of Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month Abib, when, in accordance with Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3, the Passover lamb was to be ceremoniously selected and penned up until the 14th day, when it was to be sacrificed. Now, fulfilling to the letter this wonderful type and accomplishing in part that prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, which revealed the plan and purpose of the Father, that of human redemption through his glorious Son, Jesus, as the Lamb of God, enters triumphantly into the city. And so Zechariah verse 9 and chapter 9 verse 9 records, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, he is just and having salvation." And as the Hebrew renders the final words of this verse more correctly, "lowly and riding upon an ass, yea, even the foal of an ass," fulfilling in its perfection the type under the law, as recorded in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 13, that every firstling of the ass had to be redeemed by a lamb, otherwise its neck was broken. But what darkened the minds of the nation of Israel, that which they could not see, was the spiritual beauty which it contained. For here amongst them, as already been mentioned, was the Lamb of God, the heir to the vineyard, the one who had come to redeem them from the curse of the law, of whom it was written, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel," so that through his redemptive work for the Adamic race, many might emerge from him, bearing his identity. And so the cult became representative of all those who are in the anointed, Gentiles and Jews, upon whom he has spread his garment of redemption. The root Hebrew word for cult, meaning to stir up, to open the eyes, or to awake. And so when writing to the Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul declares that it is only right that we also should be stirred up as we consider the spiritual lessons which arise from the divine records. Because in particular, these parables of Jesus are not just mere stories of an agreeable nature. Neither are they abstract lessons concerning the history of God's kingdom in the past. They are much more important than that. Because in this parable which we are to consider, we have the vital doctrine of deity manifestation. And so the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 17, he declared that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. So in harmony with these words of the apostle, this parable, the heir to the vineyard, sets forth those characteristics which the Father requires to be displayed in his servants, who, guided by the Spirit word, strive to follow the Master, to be like him in thought and in deed and in action, who himself was the perfect reflection of all the attributes of the Father, the brightness of his glory, and the engraving of his image and his substance, upon whom, as a tried foundation, he being the chief cornerstone, elect, chosen and precious, the whole divine purpose in human redemption is being built. And so this parable, in its inspired setting, establishes what should be the fruits of the Spirit, whereby the true standard of judgment might be made known. It is that increase in riches nurtured and developed by those who, in accordance with the divine word, have used their time and their abilities wisely, labouring in the vineyard, the ecclesia, which has been committed to their care. Now, as we read through this parable, five qualities of service are revealed, which the Father requires from those who labour in his vineyard, unto whom he has entrusted this precious property. Now, those five qualities of service are as follows: growth, increase, accounting, judgment and reward. And it is most significant that this parable, which opens with the characteristic of growth, should be addressed in the 23rd verse of this 21st chapter to those chief priests and elders of the people, or the Pharisees, whose duty it should have been, as the keepers of Israel, to exercise their responsibilities by watching over the vineyard of Yahweh in humility and in holiness. But as verse 45 of this 21st chapter reveals, they had become nothing better than an assortment of self-righteous, murmuring labourers, full of pride and greed, seeking their own glory, and in so doing, darkening the hearts of others, rather than enlarging their minds by a spiritual growth, by seeking a knowledge of Yahweh through obedience to his word rendering those spiritual fruits in which the Father was well pleased. And so when Jesus said to them and spoke to them this parable, verse 45 declares, the chief priests and the Pharisees perceived that Jesus spoke of them. And so the Master, in this parable, who came not to destroy, but to fulfill all that the Father had spoken of him, and by the prophets, the word of Yahweh in the prophets, takes up the words of the vineyard. And he takes up those words which are recorded for us in the 5th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. And he connects his own appearing as the heir with all that had gone before in the history of the nation and of Yahweh's dealings with his people. And so Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1 we read, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Verse 7 declaring, for the vineyard of Yahweh of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. And when we go back to Matthew chapter 21 and at verse 33 and the parable which Jesus spoke, the real meaning of these words of the prophet Isaiah and their spiritual lessons to us emerge. Because as the prophet declared, Yahweh had gathered out the stones. He had driven out the nations before them. He had driven out the nations which had possessed the land, so that there was nothing that could hinder the nation of Israel in their fruitfulness to him. And now, from the men of Judah, his pleasant plant, who became a type of the nation, the Father looked for the fruits of praise. He looked for judgment and for righteousness. And so Jesus speaks to the chief priests and the elders, the Pharisees, who had been entrusted with this vineyard as the keepers of it. He says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the word householder is rendered the one who is the head of the family, the one who is the master of the house, the one who has absolute authority, the one whom Isaiah styles in chapter 5 and verse 1 as the well-beloved, which means in the Hebrew the source of all love. It is that which springs from the eternal presence, which is full of compassion and care, which embraces his family, which binds them together in one, in him. And for this purpose, as an outward manifestation of his love. The Father sent forth his Son, whom Isaiah declares to be my beloved. In the loins of David, springing forth from Judah, through whom there might emerge a divine family of chosen ones who would be stamped with the everlasting name indelibly engraven in their hearts and in their foreheads. The household of the Deity. That intended growth of Yahweh's family upon this earth from his precious plant. For the purpose of this divine growth, Yahweh has provided a precious possession, so that there might be an increase. Both Isaiah and Matthew declaring it to be his vineyard, symbolical in all its excellent combination of qualities of the kingdom into which the Father himself and no other has planted the choicest vine, which the psalmist in the 80th psalm declares to be, in majestic prophetical language, the nation of Israel. The object being, by its increase, so beautifully described in this psalm, to bring forth the fruits of praise unto him who is Yahweh's appointed heir of the vineyard, in accordance with the sure and certain mercies made unto David that cannot fail, testified by the angel unto Mary, that his son would sit upon David's restored throne as king, in which all Israel shall be saved. So Psalm 80 and verse 8 declares, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, thou hast cast out the heathen. Those stones which Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1 refers to, which the Father has gathered out and planted it, thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Such was the kingdom of David, and it will be the kingdom of God when it is possessed by the mighty ones of Judah, the ones who will be the praise in all the earth. Yahweh's vineyard and the vine which he hath planted, because in its natural condition the vine is one of the earth's most noblest of plants. It's celebrated for its luxuriant growth and immense clusters of grapes. Let's just turn to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 23, because here we have an illustration of the time when the spies were sent forth to view the promised land. And on their arrival at the valley of Eshcol, which means the valley of grapes, they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a staff. So great was its weight of fruit, and also that its splendid cluster would not be bruised. So in verse 33 of Numbers chapter 13, and they came unto the brook Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And the place, verse 24, and the place was called the Valley of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. There's a whole wonderful wealth of exposition just in those few verses, and we can't spend time on them. But very briefly, it speaks in its symbology of the Master himself. He who is the righteous branch of Yahweh. And the cluster of grapes is that multitudinous body of the redeemed that will be gathered together soon in that antitypical valley of Eshkol. The valley of grapes in the kingdom to receive their rewards, both Jews and Gentiles who have faithfully laboured in the vineyard. And so the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 22, refers to those fruits of the Spirit, which we have already referred to this day, which can be likened to the vine, which spreads itself out, and its branches bearing abundant fruit. And Jesus, remember, employed this figure in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John concerning himself and the believers who are united together in him, who form the one vine, the planting of Yahweh, that his name might be glorified in all the earth, and that there might come forth clusters of grapes which are acceptable unto the Father. So the Apostle declared in the Galatians concerning the fruits of the Spirit, and he said in the 5th chapter and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And when all those fruits of the Spirit are gathered together, when they are combined in perfect harmony, it's no good having one of them. They must be combined together as one cluster. When they are combined together, one rich cluster of grapes, the fruits of the Spirit, then they yield an increase. And that increase is beautifully revealed in the words which have also been referred to this day. The 55th chapter of Isaiah and at verse 1. Let's just look at those words again. Because here we have the rich wine. It is the wine of the divine word which comes forth from those grapes. It is the word of life which equips us to carry its message to others and to make them also fruit bearers unto Christ. We shall fail in our duty if we do not do that. We have to be living examples so that others might follow us in these dark days in which we live. So Isaiah declares, chapter 55 and verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So the vine and its fruit and its wine, with all the excellent distinctive characteristics, represented all that the Father wanted from his people Israel. That as his husbandmen, they should have dealt wisely with the plant that was in their care. And what should have they have done? They should have encouraged the growth of the vine and of the fruit-bearing branch, and the quality of the fruit that it was producing by cutting off all unwanted foliage. This is what is done in the natural. They should have identified themselves with Yahweh's chosen plant. They should have removed from themselves all that belonged to the flesh. It's beautifully set forth in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 9. In the song of Moses, his last blessings of the tribes, that this people had been constituted a kingdom. The kingdom of the Father upon the earth. They had been constituted a kingdom at the foot of Mount Sinai after their deliverance from Egypt. They were the treasured possession of Yahweh himself. They were the vineyard of his planting. And so Moses declares, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 9, for Yahweh's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And again in chapter 33 and verse 4, the wonderful prophecy concerning Israel in the latter days, when all that the Father desired in them will be accomplished, that his vineyard shall fill the earth with beauty and righteousness and fruitfulness. And so we have the words recorded, Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 4. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. And the word Jeshurun means the delightful, the righteous one. And here it is applied in tender and loving care unto the nation of Israel by Yahweh himself. We can understand then why it was that the Father, both in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 2 and Matthew chapter 21 and verse 32, having planted this vineyard, this delightful, righteous one, we can understand why he hedged it about, why he digged a wine press in it, why he built a tower in the midst of it, because there had to be an accounting. There had to be a time for seeking of fruit. The hedge in the natural would have been either a stone wall or a fence of thorns. And it was designed to keep out the enemies of the vineyard. And the enemies of the vineyard in those days, which are referred to in Scripture, was the fox and the wild boar. Now, in spiritual terms, the hedge was the law of Yahweh. He had encompassed them about with that law. Remember the words of the psalmist himself. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It was those testimonies and precepts which the psalmist said are wonderful and righteous and very faithful. And the psalmist said again, therefore my soul doth keep them. And that law provided the wall of separation. It was the wall of defense. It preserved the fruits of Yahweh's vineyard from those deceiving and treacherous false animals, the fox and the wild boar, which are like the false doctrines and the teachings of the apostasy of today. We have the fox and the ravaging boar which surrounded the vineyard of Yahweh. Whether it was Israel of the past or the ecclesia today. And they are there now. And they are just waiting to find the slightest gap in the wall, so that they might destroy and pollute the precious fruits which belong unto the Father. And what about the wine press? The wine press contains also very valuable spiritual lessons, because its natural design consisted of two chambers, one higher than the other, and they were dug out of the earth, lined with stones and clay, or on some occasions they were hewn out of solid rock. And at the bottom of the higher chamber there was a small grated hole, and the grapes which had been stored and matured were placed in the upper chamber, known as the press. If we turn to Judges chapter 9 and verse 27, we find there that there is an indication of this, because these grapes which were placed in the upper chamber were crushed by the feet of men, and the juice ran through the little hole into the lower chamber, and the lower chamber was known as the fats, the wine fats, or we would term it today the wine vat. Judges chapter 9 and verse 27 records, "And they went out into the fields," that is Gaal and his brethren of the previous verse, "and they gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes." But its spiritual application goes much deeper, because the ripe, mature grapes represent those who, through the energizing power of the word of life, have crushed underfoot the evil influences of the flesh, bringing forth, by this divinely required pressure, those stimulating and refreshing doctrinal truths, knowledge of Yahweh and all its blessings. And it purifies the inner chambers of the heart, like that new wine of the grape, the fruit of which is seen in our zealous willingness to serve Yahweh and be in close communion with Him. But when we turn to Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 3, there is a much more vivid spiritual application, prophetical in its work of judgment. "For it is the day, the terrible day, when the winepress of Yahweh's fierce anger will be trodden by the stone, when it will be trodden by the one body of the rainbowed angel alone, His glorious Son, and those who are constituted in Him, the one in Him. It is the day of vengeance, and it will bring judgment upon Gog and his armies, and the apostate Babylon, and all who have defiled his name, and his land, and his people, when the wild, rotten vine of the earth, with its sour grapes and polluted wine, which is full of blasphemies and every evil abomination, will be smitten and trodden until its intoxicating liquor ceases to flow." That is the judgment that's going to fall. The wine press of Yahweh Himself. And so Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 3, this glorious prophecy concerning Him. Verse 1, "Because He comes from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah, glorious in His apparel, travelling in the greatness of His strength. The rainbowed angel, Christ and the saints." Verse 3, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And these judgments of Yahweh which are to fall upon the vine of the earth, the peoples and the nations who have corrupted his ways, also came upon the keepers of Yahweh's vineyard of old. And we are witnesses to that. They corrupted his ways, the nation of Israel. What did they do? They broke down the wall of separation. They violated the law which had encompassed them about. They filled his winepress, as Isaiah declared in the 5th chapter, with wild and sour grapes. They regarded not his teaching. They did not look at the work of his hands. They indulged themselves in the intoxicating abominations of the evil nations around them. And because of all this, they deserted the tower, which both Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 2 and Jesus in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33 declares that the Father had built. He built it in the midst of their vineyard. And it's highly expressive in its divine setting. The tower was that commonplace building which housed the keepers of the vineyard, who from its height should have kept a constant and protective watch over the precious clusters of grapes from those intruding wild beasts. And they should have attended continually to the grapes, the clusters that were also housed in the tower whilst they matured for pressing. How beautiful does David, in the 18th Psalm, bring the spiritual powerful lesson before us, because he likens Yahweh and his word not only to his rock and his fortress and his deliverer, which means his shield of defense and his horn of salvation, his source of strength and power, but he also likens Yahweh, the mighty one of Israel, and his word to his high tower. He uses the Hebrew word misgab, which denotes anything which is high and lifted up, and therefore affording the ability for one to view life in the proper perspective. And so David declares in Psalm 18 and verse 1, I will love thee, O Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Brethren and sisters, Yahweh was like that to David, and he should be like that to us too. Because here in this divine word, we have the glorious visions of the future age. No other book can give us that. It's all contained in this word. And he has given it to you and to me to keep safely. It is his precious possession. And this word can lift us up out of all the troubled spots of this life. And if we believe it in faith, then we can view this life from the divine perspective. And if we view it from the divine perspective, it will elevate us. It will preserve us. It will direct us. It will protect us. And it will guide us until the Master returns. But Jesus declared in this parable, in verses 34 to 36 of Matthew 21, that when Yahweh sent those faithful servants who had kept his word, his prophets, in times of trouble and affliction, when he sent them unto the keepers of his vineyard to improve their labours, by teaching and instruction, seeking those spiritual fruits of which we have read in Psalm 18, that complete trust and confidence in the Father and His Word. What did the keepers do? They withheld. Oh yes, they were quite prepared to receive all the blessings of His grace. They had all the opportunities that they could desire to perform their duties. But what does Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 15 declare of them? Prophetical in its words, it foresaw their attitude in life. Instead of offering the fruits of love and dedication and trust, they manifested those worthless features of malice, hatred, and discontent. They beat and killed and stoned Yahweh's servants. How representative that is of sinful human nature. It's seen in all those who destroy the faith by their false doctrines. Those who do that deprive others also of any spiritual life, and they cause others to stumble, and they offer to Yahweh nothing more than wild bitter grapes. And so Moses, in prophetical words of his song concerning this people, who should have been the delightful one, the righteous one, Jeshurun, the keepers of his vineyard, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 15 declares, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger." Verse 33, "Their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps." Such were the wild fruits of barrenness from this people. And when we go back to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 39, we witness the culmination of their profanity. "For when the Father sent unto them his own chosen personal servant, unto whom the vineyard had been given, his beloved one, his righteous one, the one in whom he delighted, the true Jeshurun." Verse 39 records that they caught him, they cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him. Three ugly words. And those three ugly words are caught and cast and slew. And it describes the evil and the immoral fruits of those whose vineyard is unpruned, whose vineyard is covered with thorns. And the just reward for them, as Jesus made very clear unto the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders, that their inheritance was to be crushed by the stone of Israel, and the vineyard, as verse 41 declares, was going to be given to those which shall render fruits in their season. And so the Master in verse 42 quotes from Psalm 118 and verse 22, words which are so important to us and which they did not understand. Verse 42 of Matthew 21. Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is Yahweh's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. And that precious stone which the Father has laid is in the Hebrew word Eben. And it means to build. It is the foundation of a house. But it is taken from the root Hebrew word Bonor, which means to obtain children. To build a house for his offspring. Those whom he has begotten by the word through his glorious Son." And so this precious stone which the Father has laid has been tried and polished and made perfect. It is the head of the corner of his house, which is full of beauty. That living edifice of those who are energized and motivated by the fruits of the Spirit. It is the true ecclesia, which should be us. The destiny of which, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, is that perfect habitation in Zion, in which the glory of Yahweh shall dwell eternally. The great reward for faithful work, who have brought forth fruit in patience unto holiness, precious in his sight, the end of which is everlasting life. And so the apostle declares unto the Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." My time has gone, brethren and sisters, but I want to refer you just finally to one beautiful passage of Scripture. Let us just turn to the words of the wise man in Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 11. And they bring our thoughts to a beautiful conclusion. Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 11. And there it is recorded. "Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers." And the Hebrew word there is "those that guard." "Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard which is mine is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof 200. Here, portrayed before us is the one who is greater than Solomon. Because Isaiah in chapter 5 and verse 1 says that this vineyard was built in a very fruitful hill. And the fruitful hill in the Hebrew is the meaning of the words fruitful hill is the horn of the son of oil. And he is the chiefest amongst 10,000. Because the word Baal Hamon there means the place of a multitude. And those that guard it, the keepers, who brought 1,000 pieces of silver, are the multitudinous body of the redeemed. Because the word 1,000 there in that verse is in the Hebrew the word Eleph. It is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it signifies that from one there will come forth a great number, even 10,000 times 10,000, who have been redeemed, the emblem of silver, the sons of oil that will shine forth in this glorious day, because they have rendered the fruit unto the Father. And at the end of that verse we read, the end of verse 12, we read that these that keep the fruit, their number is 200. And 200 is a number which is composed of 10 times 20. And the number 10 is divine perfection and completeness. And the number 20 is significant of the attitude of expectancy. And so here we have the glorious picture of all those who during their days of probation have eagerly waited for the return of the Master, the heir of the vineyard, holding fast in divine perfection and completeness all that the Father has revealed in His Word, so that when He comes, not like Israel of old, they might render unto Him their fruits, and their reward will be an everlasting possession of the glorious kingdom to be established upon this earth.